turn to the 22nd Psalm. This is a great psalm, and it's about the Messiah. We call it a messianic psalm. It's written by David, and I don't know how God does this. It's a wonder. But these are David's words. God didn't dictate them to David. He inspired them. And I don't know if David knew some of these things about the Messiah when he wrote them. Very possible that somehow God revealed things to David about the coming Messiah. Many of these things could have been written about David, and it's all in the first person. But I submit to you that you cannot read the 22nd Psalm but to realize that the first person, that is, first person singular, that is I, me, and my, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot miss it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. They're prophetic words. And that pronoun, I, me, and my, they never change through this book. And we read in the very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have something that brings into focus a little more. It's not just the words of Jesus Christ. This entire chapter is the words of Jesus Christ from the cross. From the cross. He went there to die for us, and last time we looked at some of the misery that he received from mankind in the last portion of what we read in the first 8 verses. And then the misery that he received from the just penalty put upon him by God, not just that Jesus should bear it, but the just penalty for sin because he was there bearing our sin. He took our sin upon himself that it might be paid so that we could believe in him and it could be paid in full. And this was such a blessing. I want you to, when you're reading this 22nd Psalm and studying it with me, I want you to think. The Bible teaches us to think. And we're supposed to think thoughts after the Lord. And what we find when we see Jesus on the cross, the whole time he was on the cross bearing that real sin for us, and feeling the contradiction of sinners against him from the crowd that was there, Jesus thought. And we know what he thought from the words that he said, and the words that he thought should set us to thinking. We miss great blessings because we do not think. Brother Ramsey said last Sunday night, don't be reactive, be proactive. Do you remember that? You got to think to be proactive. You don't have to think much to be reactive, you know? Reaction is sort of like instinctive. Somebody throws water at you, you put up your hand, you didn't think about that. It was an impulse. It was part of what's built into us just to react. But we ought to think. And I submit to you that when you think, and when you think the right thoughts, and this it's written in the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, to think on things that are lovely, and think on things that are pure, and think of things that are of a good report. Think on these things, the apostle says. So I want you to think as we read this morning. We went down through the 8th verse last week, and we ended up in that 8th verse where it says, and this is a mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. These were the chief priests and the leaders of that day. We read in Matthew chapter 27 where they said words just almost exactly like this to him. They basically said, look, you think you're the Son of God, and you think God is pleased with you, and that God delights in you. Well, if that's so, then come down from the cross. They didn't know he went to the cross willingly. They didn't know he went to the cross thinking about you when he went. They didn't know he went to the cross. He could have called 12 legions. to the cross to die for you and me. They didn't know that. And they were mocking him for something he did, ironically, for them. He died for them. The offer was still there for them. And some of those leaders got saved. Some of those leaders did believe. Well, I want to look over 9, 10, and 11 and go to verse 12 and continue the picture of the Lord on the cross. Because 9, 10, and 11 is where we're going to end up today. What Jesus thought when he experienced what he experienced on the cross. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. It's an expression of, if you're in an agricultural community, you know all about the bulls. I used to visit with my dad on he went around and advised farmers. And they always told us, stay away from those bulls. There'd be a couple of them, one or two of them out in the pasture. You don't go there. Stay away from them. They're mean. They're tough. And this is a good way of expressing meanness and people that are out to do you wrong and give you trouble and can trample you, so to speak. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They tell me that Bashan was the most fertile area of Palestine. And the bulls could just roam free there. They were, they felt empowered. They weren't restricted in terms of, they weren't disciplined. And if you had a herd of bulls of Bashan chasing you, it would be a picture of like that crowd that was gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just when he died on the cross, but from the very moment that he was born in Bethlehem, the bulls of Bashan were after him. Amen? They were after him. Trying to trample him. Trying to exterminate him. I believe the devil was behind all of this. Going way back to the Garden of Eden, when the Bible said that the devil and all his henchmen, they may bruise this one's heel, but he is going to strike a fatal blow to Satan. And he did that, the first installment of that was when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. And the last installment would be at the end of the world when he comes to finally judge every man, and there will finally be a restitution of all things, and the saved will gloriously be glorified forever in heaven. The Lord will have won the final victory. He'll be the captain of our salvation. And the devil was after him from the time he was born. And he had a lot of henchmen amongst mankind. They gaped on me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the depravity of man. Last week we said that they said Jesus was nothing. He was no account because he came from Nazareth, and that was a no account place. And he was raised as a carpenter, and that was a no account profession. And his parents were not blooded. They didn't go to the debutante balls. You know what I mean? They didn't belong to Greenville Country Club. They weren't the Lord High Muckety Mucks of that day. Is this not the son of Joseph, they said? And yet, what did he do? He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He taught the little children. He was patient with a capital P, long-suffering, kind, merciful, helpful, wondrous, divine, brilliant. He spoke as no man had ever spoken before, with the kind of authority that they had never heard before. Think, though, about the depravity of man. How could you be at war with such a one? I am convinced that modern Christianity undersells the depravity of man. We don't realize our own depravity. We've been born again. We've undersold it. We haven't thought properly about it. Because here in the midst of all of this, if I had time, I would tell you about a book I just finished by, it was about George Washington. We'd like to glorify the revolution, and especially the military part of the revolution, because many of those boys, they went around with rags tied around their shoes, their feet, because those shoes. Those were true stories. But there was mutiny. There was debauchery. There was meanness. There was wickedness. And some of the things that George Washington had to fight against in terms of human depravity of our own men and our own leaders and our own officers in that war. This was not one of those re-looking at history. I don't trust those things. These were, this book was his, basically, his diary and his writings about the war. Oh, the depravity of man. It hasn't changed, my friend. There's nothing new under the sun. We need a Savior. Amen? We need a Savior. And here they compassed about this one who raised the dead and gave sight to the blind. And then he says, speaking of his own condition, I am poured out like water. And oh, this is such pitiful language. And yet, it isn't right to refer to it as pity, with the concept of pity, but a human being couldn't see this condition of the Lord on the cross and not have pity for him. Unless he had another thing he was thinking about that trumped the pity. They could find nothing wrong with him, and there was nothing wrong with him. There was not even any guile in him. He didn't even have any undercurrent of bad thoughts or motives. He was altogether righteous. After all, this is God that's on the cross. The Son of God and the Son of Man. But it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. There's been much written about this. I don't want to get into the medical thing so much as to say this, that when you're on the cross like this, there's no leverage. You're hanging sort of dead weight, and the weight of your body is pulling on all of your joints, and you can't get any traction. See, it's not like holding yourself. You can swing from a rope like this and hold onto the rope. You don't have that flex. You're just hanging and sort of falling, and the weight, all this weight up here is coming down, and then on top of that, as we read just a little bit farther, his hands and his feet were pierced down in verse 16. I want you to think of those hands and feet being pierced while we read these other things, because that's where the nerve endings are. You know, you can go outside in your pajamas and wear insulated boots and Alaskan mittens and a stocking cap and be surprisingly comfortable in your pajamas. Well, some of you would be comfortable. But you know, I want to say it's 5 below 0. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Oh, that's where the nerve ended. It's such a painful thing. Then they pierced his hands and his feet. And now his bones are going out of joint. They didn't break any of his bones, but his bones are going out of joint. And he's feeling this awful strain. And there's a suffocation that takes place. And he says, I'm poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. It's like everything is mixed together in there. Their heart is actually failing. There's misery. There is a sense of coldness about death. You're passing over the line. Most of us will die a more or less antiseptic death and be thankful for it. They have morphine now. When the pain of the cancer comes in upon you, you can take morphine and be somewhat prepared for it. Almost all the other dread diseases. I have a friend that his lungs were out 2 weeks ago. He got a new lung. He's an emergency room doctor. He's doing fairly well. He's got a new lung. Probably live a good while longer to be able to breathe and get oxygen. This is not an antiseptic death. This is a death of great punishment and great penalty and great suffering. And he's experiencing it. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's that's a piece of dry clay. In other words, I don't have any strength. It's all dried up. Don't have the energy anymore. See, he was fully man. And now this pain and this suffering and the agony and the problem of the way he's hanging there. He says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Another thing about death, it uses up your moisture. If you want to read something heartrending, read about the aftermath of the Civil War battles. Union and Confederate soldiers laying out in the middle of the battlefield where both of the armies had retreated from the battle. And they just wanted water. 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 And a few brave soldiers would go out there with their canteen and give water first to the Confederate and then the Union soldiers. Didn't discriminate. It was such a pitiful thing. And here the Lord is dying on the cross. And he says, you remember in the New Testament, he says, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. We're getting to some of the other levels of his suffering, and this was all for us. I may tell, or I may count all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, which of course we read in the New Testament, this is exactly what happened to soldiers. He was also disrobed, so he had the indignity of having his garments taken away. And being on the cross with all of this suffering, and then to make matters worse, you know that song that we sang, he died alone for you and me. So here he is alone. Everybody's compassed around him. The companion text is Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it says this. He is despised and rejected of men. See, he's alone. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Nobody said, attaboy. Nobody said, you can do it, Jesus. Nobody said, God bless you, Savior. As far as we can tell, he was left alone. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What do you suppose he would think at a time like this? Remember in the Garden of Eden, we read last week that he prayed day and night he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, if there's any way that this cup could be taken from me, this experience, if I didn't have to go through with it, take it from me. But he said, nevertheless, and he knew, that was the man Jesus crying out from a body that would experience this penalty. Nevertheless, he said, thy will be done. He determined to go. But what do you think? What would he think when he's there and nobody's on his side, so to speak? Well, let's look back at verses 9, 10, and 11. We have what he was thinking, and we can learn something ourselves about thinking. And we can learn a lot from our mighty Savior. He's the captain of our salvation. He's thinking about God the Father. We ought to think about Him all the time. In Ecclesiastes it says, in the days of our youth we ought to remember the Creator. Why is that? Because we need to remember Him in the days of our death. And you won't remember Him in the days of your death if it's not your habit to think that way. Don't think that all of a sudden when you get down to the grave you're going to become a serious Christian, or become a Christian. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If the Lord puts on your heart today to think thoughts after Him and to think of God the Father created you, and God the Son, who died so you could be saved, if you think those things when you're young, and you commit yourself to those thoughts, and you meditate on those things, you grow old thinking those things, and when you get to the valley of the shadow of death, you'll be thinking about God. And you'll be able to go through, if your death is not an antiseptic death, you'll be able to go through that valley with the Lord, for His rod and His staff will comfort you. The Lord thought about His Heavenly Father. Verse 9, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." You gave me reason for hope. He came into this earth as a little baby. And you know, from age 0 to 1, well, from conception to the 9 months when you're delivered, you're a total dependent. Not just on your mother, but on God. And then God provides, in His genius way, He provided a way for a child. When he's first born, you can't give a child a carrot. He's probably a year old before you could give him a carrot, and then he couldn't do much with it if his teeth hadn't come in yet. And what chance would that baby have with those bulls? And the world is full of bulls. Jesus thought back to His birth and how He was cared for when He was an infant. And He wants us to think that way. He wants us to think that way. Think. In some ways, you're more dependent upon God now than you were then. But you don't realize it. And one way to realize it is to realize how dependent upon God you were when you were just an infant. "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Do you know that when Jesus was an infant, the king of Israel, you talk about the depravity of man. Now this is God's chosen people. The king of Israel sent people out to try to kill him. He heard that Jesus was born. He sent wise men, and the wise men came and they found the Lord Jesus Christ and they worshipped Him. And they gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Herod said, "When you find Him, come back and tell me about it." But they were warned of an angel, "Don't go back." Who did the warning? God. Who knew about that warning? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then if that were not enough, an angel came to Joseph in the second, did I say Matthew 27? I hope I didn't. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. And you know, faith, let's think like this. Faith is based on evidence. Faith is based on evidence. Think back. How'd you get saved if you're saved? Is that enough to make you smile? It is me. I was saved in the last place you'd think you'd find the Lord. At infantry school of the U.S. Army. Where manhood was measured by how many beers you could handle. And how many women you could violate. And I'm not exaggerating. Don't you think for a minute back 40, 50 years ago that men were benighted fellows. Nobody in here does, but don't think that. Don't be tempted. This was like the sink trap in your home. And the Lord moved mountains to get the gospel to me. Think back. Jesus is on the cross. He's thinking back. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 13. "And when they," that is the wise men, "were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there in spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. This is going to be hard for you dyslexic people, but I got to say this. When you go back and look in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, where that verse is taken from, it doesn't think about Jesus, it talks about Israel. So you got what you have to know there is, Israel was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that verse in Matthew chapter 2 verifies that the things that God said about Israel coming out of Egypt were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of Egypt to save us. And Jesus knew all of these things. And it was a comfort to his heart. You say, how could he be comforted on the cross? He was. In that same passage, Isaiah chapter 53, it says that God was pleased to bruise him for us. And that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would look on the travail of his soul. He'd be able to see what he was doing and what he was going through with satisfaction. I don't know how he did it, but I know that he had to think about the way things really are. If you could think about the way things really are and believe what you thought about and they were the way things really are, with God being who he is, and you being who you are, and God's provisions being what they are, and you yielded to the Lord, oh, what a much happier, more content, more effective, more fruitful person you would be. Amen? Amen. The Lord wants us to think. Jesus thought of his childhood. I'm thinking about Israel coming out of Egypt and realizing that the real story is that God loved Jesus as a little baby, and Jesus on the cross remembers God's love of him as a little baby and how he cared for him and how he brought him in just according to the will and purpose of God. And this was something to build his faith upon on the cross. We said last week that in the book of Hebrews it speaks of the Lord crying out to the Lord. The Lord God, the Lord our Savior, crying out to the Lord God. And in that passage in Hebrews, I want to read it to you, Hebrews chapter 5. It speaks of Christ. Christ in the days of his suffering, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. How do you know he was able to save him from death? Now we know Jesus died, but God saved him from death. You know how he saved him from death. He died for us and rose again to live forevermore, to sit at the right hand of God when he ascended up into heaven. It says, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard. These prayers were faith, prayers of faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was heard. In what reason? In that he feared. He had an awesome respect for God the Father. If you could really think the thoughts you ought to think, you would have an awesome respect for God the Father. Things that might seem small to you, but I know I was born into a family. It was a blessing. A mother to nurture me and care for me and watch after me and be concerned about my food and clothing and things like that when I was just a little fellow that didn't even know my right hand from my left, and a father that went out, protected the home, provided for the home, made my mother a happy woman, and vice versa, and it was a place to be raised. Some situations there's no daddy around, and I know some of you have been through that. God still provided. Some of you had mothers that were daddies and moms together. That's a tough thing to be, but hey, God provided for you, and you made it, and you're alive, and you're a testimony to the love and care of the Lord. So, the Lord's God heard the Lord our Savior's prayers because the Lord our Savior prayed in fear, that is, with a reverential awe. Though though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. I am glad that the Lord stuck it out on the cross for us and for the glory of God. He says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. Oh Lord, don't ever leave me. Don't ever leave me. See, David was a type of the Lord, but not a good type of the Lord, and just a type of the Lord. Israel was not a great nation. They had some great parts to their history. They were a type of the Lord. Think. Adore. If I was a little more limber, I'd jump around and open that door and slam it, and I'd say, don't ever see a door again, but what you think of Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Learn to see a door different for the rest of your life and think about a door different. Take a loaf of bread. Use your imagination. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What does all this have to do? The Lord used virtually everything to trigger your memory and to cause you to think the great thoughts about His salvation, about His work on the cross, about the great gospel message that was for you. And this awful suffering, and His faith in God through the suffering, to see that it had a value and a worth and a purpose. The thoughts that came to His mind, the faithfulness that was wrapped up in the name of God, were an anchor to His soul. And He went through. And He died alone. Look what it says at the end of that verse. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. This is a great joy. If you've trusted in the Lord and you have eternal life, nobody can take you away from the Lord. He said that He was the great shepherd. Don't ever think of a shepherd to save again. Of those that come to me, He says, none shall perish. Nobody's able to take them out of my hands. You're saved by the grace of God. You're prepared for anything. Though everybody leave you, though husband and wife leave, though your children leave, though your parents leave, though everybody leave you, if you're saved by the grace of God and trust in Almighty God, you will not be alone. And Jesus actually faced that experience. His friends left Him. They scattered like sheep. And He was on the cross. Was He alone? He died alone as far as humankind is concerned. He felt the awful actual separation from God that was tied up in paying for our penalty, which is the penalty of sin, is death. But He trusted the Heavenly Father to do what the Heavenly Father had promised. And He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And He rose again from the grave. And now that's something we can think about. We can think about our Savior's resurrection. We can think about His death on the cross. We can think about how He sustained us through those times when all the diseases and all the bulls and all the things that get infants, He brought us through. And He brought us to this stage. We ought to celebrate. And we shouldn't even have to motivate each other to have those high expectations of Christian service. Amen, brother and sister? You don't need a pastor. We all need pastors, but you shouldn't need a cheerleader. You shouldn't need a cheerleader. You know what God has done for you. We look forward to continuing to serve Him. If you're here without the Lord, put your trust in Him. What a price He paid for you.